Yeah, I'm going to use the non-shrinking. Yeah, after watching Chris's stand continue to lower on him multiple times, I choose this one. What's that? Yeah, it won't sink. It's not sinking sand. It's a firm foundation. All right, so the outlines are going around. This one will sink, though. The outlines are going around. Go ahead and open up to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is going to be our primary text tonight. I will be using a lot of cross references as we work through this, but this is a passage that actually my wife was talking to me about a couple of weeks ago. She pointed out to me, and you know those psalms that we have turned into songs, which are good and right, and so we've got our praise and worship songs, and you sing them, and they're powerful, but then when you actually read the scripture that they were written off from, it just becomes that much sweeter and that much more powerful. And with this, it just was, I thought about contacting Drew and asking him to sing from the Psalm 62 here, My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone, is the song I'm referring to. But I decided to just let the songs be what the songs would be, and they were very sweet and very applicable also. But this passage really did just has been sticking with me for some time, and so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to teach from it. And we'll go right into Psalm 62. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 8. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Put your heart before Him. Or pour your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So a firm foundation is about trust. In a world where people are demanding our trust, when anytime somebody gets on the radio, gets on TV, or stands in front of me and has to say, trust me, what does that do for you? It's like, why do you have to tell me to trust you, right? This automatically casts doubt on this. So what is trust? We can't go through life not trusting anybody, and sometimes we have to just kind of take a gamble. So we can trust in a car salesman, the mechanic, how about a doctor, contractor, politician, or even pastors, right? And so let's look at a definition of what trust is. Just the dictionary definition, trust, firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. So a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. One of my favorite things to do when I was a platoon sergeant in the Army down in Chattanooga was the rappelling tower. One of my best buddies, Sergeant Christian Woody, he usually was the one that set up the ropes for the rappelling tower. So we got to have access to Chattanooga SWAT team's rappel towers. And Sergeant Woody was... before he joined the Army, he owned a rock climbing and rappelling shop, and he also did tours, would take people out, teaching them how to do rock climbing and rappelling. He was an Army-certified master rigger, and so that means he was certified by the Army to rig people up for rappelling. And I served a year in combat with Sergeant Woody, so I trusted Sergeant First Class Woody. And he was a fellow platoon sergeant, so we had been through a lot of different things working up to becoming platoon sergeants in Chattanooga together. So when Sergeant Woody was the one hooking up our ropes to the top of the rappel tower, I felt good about it. I had a lot of trust in his ability and capability of doing that. Now, with rappelling, especially with the high tower, about 50-foot rappel tower, and it had a slick side on one side. It had one side that kind of had like a ledge thing, and then it had a what's called a heliskid or a helicopter, one of the bars underneath the helicopter that just sticks out over the side that you would just have to do a free rope climb off of that. And so with rappelling, how many of you have done, any of you done rappelling? Some of you know, okay. So with rappelling, it's not too scary standing on top of the tower, unless you've got a height issue, okay? So you're standing on top of the tower, your feet are firm on the top, you're looking down. And really, it's not too bad when you're actually on the wall going down. What's scary is when you're going over the edge, okay? And I used to make my guys in my platoon do regular rappelling, do Aussie style, which is face first, and then do the helo skid. So Aussie style is going down face first. The reason we train for that is so that you can be able to keep a weapon in one hand and shoot as you're going down and use your rope to guide you as you're going down. That's your break. Okay? So you've got a break here. You hold your hand out, you go faster, you bring your hand in, you go slower. All right? And so you're standing there on the edge, and you have to start leaning out over the edge, slowly inching out rope. And you're leaning out. Your instinct is to want to like squat down, right? Or maybe I'll just get down on my knees and I'll kind of lower myself over the edge or something like that, right? So, but you're supposed to be holding a rope. That rope is actually your lifeline, because if I take that rope, if I'm doing Aussie style, if I take that rope and I hold it in on my belly button, I'm not going anywhere. But it's trust in that system and in the person that rigged that system. And so you have to lower yourself out. When you're about 90 degrees out, so now you're not on the wall, you're not on the platform. You want contact with stuff. And reality's hitting that, like, I'm staring 50 feet down at the ground. If something fails, this is going to hurt, right? Okay? So that's when it hits you. It's like, this is scary. And I've seen people kind of flop, and then they fall and bang themselves against the side, right? And I actually saw a guy, he was probably about halfway out, trying to pull himself back up. It doesn't work that way, by the way. He's trying to pull himself back up on the tower. It's scary. But yet, you have to have trust, you have to have faith in that system. And of years of doing that, years of trusting Sergeant Woody, I had trust and I had faith in that system. And I was able to do it with quite a bit of ease because I'd been putting my trust in that for a long time. I'd been doing it and building up. And that was the purpose of training my guys to do that. And so they would be able to go to the edge of a cliff, or the edge of a wall, and just lean out and lower themselves down. Don't squat. Don't try to take control yourself. You've got the break. You've got what you need. You have every tool you need to be able to accomplish this. And you just have to have trust in that. So I want to talk about, though, because this is, we're talking about rappelling, we're talking about ropes, we're talking about walls. But this is about trust in God. All right? So this is a Psalm of David. He was facing an attack of treason, probably from Absalom. And the enemy is fortifying against him. We would find that in verses 3 and 4, which we're not covering, but it describes how the enemy is like a leaning wall against him. So the enemy is fortifying against him. And he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only." A calm, confident trust in God. And we'd already talked about the song. I love the song, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Troubles will come, but our souls don't need to be troubled. This is an expression that paints a picture of someone that is at peace with God's decisions, God's direction, and putting God in his life and God directing his steps. We can often find ourselves in difficult situations where we rightfully so pray for the relief of the trouble or the turmoil that we're in. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray. We don't know if there is a biblical answer to that specific thing that we're working through. But we always need to have trust in God. For the believer, Christ, for the believer pursuing Christ-likeness, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that allows us to not try to take things into our own hands, to not say, I tried praying and that didn't work, so now I'm going to try something else. It is good and right to seek God in all things, and you must continue to seek God in all things, but sometimes we need to be patient and wait for the answer or for the relief that God would bring. But we should always trust in God to do His perfect will, and in this, we wait on Him and Him alone. And there is no one greater to place our trust or rest in. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety is often brought about by a lack of control or uncertainty in a particular situation. We can go from confident to panic in seconds, based on whether we feel we have control or not, or if the person that we're trusting has control or not. But anxiety never helps. Understand that. Anxiety never helps. Think about it. Has anxiety ever fixed anything for you? One of the things I used to have to do as an EMT, and I'm sure that those of you that have worked in emergency services understand, one of the things I used to have to say the most was, help me help you. Help me help you. Because when somebody's injured, they go into a panic, or oftentimes go into a panic. When you have a patient that is calm and is trusting in you, they're so much easier to work on. But oftentimes, when somebody is in panic, they're actually fighting against you. And when we go into panic mode, we can be possibly fighting against God. See, I'm not talking about just relief from a physical situation. We'll talk a little further on about some of those things that are happening with the persecuted churches. But there are Christians being martyred, right? So it's not a confidence necessarily in that this temporal thing that's causing me pain on earth. And it is great pain. I'm not downplaying that at all. But it's confidence that God's will is going to be done. It's confidence that God is going to have. And so we don't want to be praying against God's will, or we don't want to be fighting against God's will. We want to do what's right. We want to do what's biblically right. Seek God, seek counsel, study His word, try to understand what we're supposed to be doing, but rest in God. When any of you, we used to have a lot of people that did lifeguard training. Any of you done lifeguard training? Now, one of the things that you're taught is that when somebody is drowning, is try to approach them from behind. Trying to approach them from behind is very wise because the person that's drowning is usually in a panic, right? And one of the instinctive things for them to do is to try to climb you because you are something solid. They're in water, flailing, right? And now there is something solid. You don't believe me? This happened to me. One of my children, fortunately, so they were light, and I was able to, I actually had to pick them up and throw them off and then go get them again. But anyhow, one of my children was having a, I wouldn't say drowning, but having a water emergency, and I approached the child, and the child climbed me, and I picked it, threw it off, and then went and got him again. But you come from behind, because what can happen is that person in a panic can end up drowning you and themselves. All in that one same thing, in your attempt, because they're in that panic mode. Anxiety caused the children of Israel to doubt God's ability to provide and protect them. It caused Peter to deny Christ. It caused Thomas to doubt the resurrection. Mighty men of war quaked at the sight of Goliath because of their anxiety and their lack of trust in God for the moment. One of the keys to recognize is that God is always in control. If you noticed in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. Not just when you don't think you have control, but in everything. I love the example of Nehemiah. If you've read Nehemiah, and it can be a little bit of a long, difficult read, but look at Nehemiah, and everything he does before he makes the decisions is covered in prayer. So when the king sees his countenance is fallen and the king asks him, "What is troubling you?" Nehemiah prays and asks God for the boldness and strength to talk to the king. And he talks to the king and tells the king, and the king gives him permission. And when he goes to Israel, and he doesn't reveal his plans to anybody, but he spends his evenings out riding around, surveying the walls and praying. Nehemiah is covering all of this in prayer. He was a man of prayer, and I love that about him. He was also a great, I imagine he's like an engineer mind, right? I mean, he was used mightily by God to bring glory to God, but he did all of these things in prayer. And not just, I mean, those were heavy things, but not just things that were heavy. It was in prayer about everything. It's not only when you feel you have lost control, but we need to recognize our dependence on God is at all times. We are never out of his hands, and thus we are never out of his control. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Our souls will only find proper rest in God and on him only. You won't find proper rest anywhere else. So, I already talked about being in Iraq. So when I was in Iraq, my second tour, I was stationed at Camp Stryker. And Camp Stryker was right at the end of Baghdad International Airport. And we would take mortar rounds, mortar fire. It's like grenades type, they're mortars. I don't know how else to explain them. But that would be launched into the base. And we would take mortar fire probably 3 to 5 times a week. We would get mortared. And we were taught and told that you seek shelter. You stay in, if you're inside your housing unit, you stay inside your housing unit, you know. You go to a building. Or they had little concrete barriers here and there that you could go hide behind. Well, I stayed in my house, basically, while I was there when I wasn't out on missions and working, was a shipping container. So you guys know what I'm talking about, like the storage units looking things. So I lived inside a shipping container. And we had them all kind of stacked up around in rows and stuff. And one time, a mortar round hit one of the shipping containers. And you know what? That shipping container, when a mortar hits that, all the metal that the shipping container is made of turns into shrapnel too. And it just shreds. And I stood there kind of thinking, it's like, you know, my little tin can that I'm living in is not exactly the safest place. It's not exactly the best place to be. And I kind of started looking around, and it's like, you know what? There's really not any safe place, because people have been hit in just about every situation in every place. And at that point, I really came to peace with the fact that I wasn't safe in my little tin can, but I needed to be trusting in God. And so when I'd hear the air raid sirens go off and you'd hear the whistles of the mortars coming in, I would lay there in my bed and I would pray. I would ask God for protection for me and for the others on the base. And I would lay there and actually have peace about the situation. And I really realized it wasn't because I was like strong or brave, but it's because God is mighty and sovereign. He was my sure foundation. If he wanted to call me home, whether it was a mortar round in Iraq or a car accident in the United States, when God is ready to call me home, he's going to call me home. It doesn't mean that wasn't scary. What that means, though, is that I found rest in that. It doesn't mean God rewards stupidity. I'm not telling, don't go home and tell your mom Mr. Rob said I can jump off this bridge, okay? That's not what I'm saying. God doesn't reward your stupidity, or my stupidity for that matter either. But you can find great comfort and rest that when God chooses to call you home, it's God's sovereign plan. It's God's will. It's God's desire. And David really seems to have grasped this as he is hiding, running. His enemies are fortifying against him. He describes them like a leaning wall coming against them. And as he's penning this, he seems to have found rest. He waits in silence for God and God only. He understands where his foundation is, where his trust is. And if it's his time to go, then he seems to be comfortable with that. Not that you don't do things to try to help yourself and get out of these situations. It's not that you like run and jump in front of somebody and say, shoot me. That's not the point. Point is, though, trusting in God. He's a firm foundation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. It is God only. And the image here is that of a solid rock that cannot be moved. You're actually, in this psalm, you're getting David transcribing his prayers to God, his thoughts, what he is working through. This is in the moment of this situation, and he is writing these things down where he is explaining and describing. Even though I'm sure he had fears, he probably was working on battle plans, right? But yet he was trusting in God. I just hit a button that's no good. All right. So the foundation is not us. The foundation is not us. One of the greatest lessons you can learn in life, one of the greatest lessons I have learned in life, is that we are not really in control of the things we think we're in control of. We are not really in control of the things we think we're in control of. Nothing like being a parent to help you understand that. Nothing like being a parent standing behind your kid, beside your kid in the emergency room, to help you understand that you are not in control of everything you think you're in control of. It is a helpless feeling. I am like a fix-it man, right? When there's a problem, I try to find a way to fix it. When somebody comes and talks to me about something, they may want to just be confiding in me. They just want me to pray for them. I'm trying to find a way to fix it. Sometimes my wife has to say, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to be with me. I just want you to pray with me. Okay, don't feel like you need to fix it, but I feel like I need to fix it. And when my child is in the hospital bed and in pain, and I can't do anything to take away that pain. I can't do anything to really give them comfort or assurance that it's going to be okay. That's a helpless feeling. But that's a good feeling for me. Not that I enjoy that feeling. It's good for me because then I have absolutely nothing else to do but to cry out to God. That's sometimes, unfortunately, the place God needs to bring me for me to recognize and realize I am not as in control of things that I think I am. So it's not us. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He will keep you. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shield on your right hand. The sun will not shine by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from every evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. God has given us knowledge and God has given us skill. But as God gives, God can take away. The talent we have are for His glory and not for our own independence. Often, we see God actually needing to remove some of these things to help us realize and remember our dependence on Him. Some biblical examples would be Aaron and Miriam, who tried to take over leading the Hebrew children, right? Tried to take over leading Israel, and God struck them with physical illness just to show them, you are not the ones that I have chosen to do this job. How about Babel, where God confused their languages just to show them, you are not, and to disperse them to get them to obey. But God had to break them. And then remember Peter or Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He had said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He was given, we don't know exactly, no. Some would say it's physical, some would say it's those that were rising up against the church, but he was given this thorn in the flesh that made him weak to recognize his dependence and to point the greatness towards God. It's not in others. When I was in Papua New Guinea, I was there for a couple of months, and we were doing a building for some missionaries. It was a new work, so we were building a house for missionaries up in Malamanda. And there was about four or five of us, I can't remember exactly, that they wanted to take down to another town down by a river. And they flew a small group of us down. We all fit in one plane, so I guess there was about four of us. They flew us down to this village, and we were there, and one of the reasons I was there was because I had some heavy equipment and engineering experience, and so the river would flood and flood the runway, and there was really nothing you could do to stop the river from flooding and flooding the runway. They wanted me to help them try to figure out some drainage so that when the river went down, the runway would drain off quicker and be able to land planes quicker. So while we're there, it's now time to leave. And this is a work that's going on there, but there weren't really any missionaries there at the time. And the pilot comes flying in, and he had supplies in his airplane. And there were supplies that needed to go to Malamanda. So he said, I can't take all of you because of weight and because of room. So you, pointed at me, you stay. I'm going to fly them up to Malamanda, going to drop off the supplies, and I'll come back. There's a storm moving in, though, so if I don't come back, you're not going to hear from me, but I'll be back next week. Okay. So I'm there, and I'm kind of playing with the kids and just hanging out, and all of a sudden I hear the plane coming, and of course, you hear the natives kind of hooting and hollering off in the jungle, too, when the plane starts coming. It's kind of like a telephone, really, a signal. They're signaling on down through. And so I knew the plane was coming. So, all right, he's coming back. I don't have to stay here by myself. I mean, there were great people, but I didn't speak a lick of their language. It's like, I don't know, right? So he hits the runway. He says, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. I'm like, okay, I jump in, and I jumped into the co-pilot seat. Pretty cool, right? I got the little headphones on and everything, and I'm sitting there, and the little sticks right there in front of me. It's like, wonder what would happen if I just grabbed, you know. But anyhow, so we're flying, all right? And he's like, the storm's coming in. It's coming in hard. All of a sudden, this is in the rainforest, okay? The rainforest in Papua New Guinea. All of a sudden, rain starts hitting the windshield of the plane. And as the rain's hitting the windshield of the plane, we're kind of doing the little bounce thing. It's just a little single engine plane, so it's a little tiny thing. We're doing the little bouncy thing right now, and we're flying along, and he's talking to me on the radio, and he says, "Yo, I can still see the silhouettes of the mountains, so we'll keep going. All I can see is the tips of the trees sticking out through the clouds." But he said he can still see the silhouettes of the mountains. So I'm like, this guy, he was, Netherlands. He was like special forces in Netherlands. He was a special forces pilot. He was like hardcore. So I'm like, okay, you know, he's a jungle pilot, probably a little crazy, but this is what they do. And so we're flying along and we're bouncing and bouncing and bouncing. And then all of a sudden I hear a voice on the intercom, but he's not talking to me. He's talking to God. The pilot was praying. It's a good thing, but that strikes fear into your heart. Okay, when you're sitting alongside the pilot and he's praying, because that means things are pretty bad, right? Or in my mind, that meant things were pretty bad. And by God's grace, it's actually, as we came around a mountain, there was actually an opening in the clouds, and that was right over the runway in Malamanda, where we needed to go. But I realized something. I realized that the pilot was trusting in God, but I was trusting in the pilot. That was humbling. I learned a lot of lessons in Papua New Guinea, and that was one of them, is that he, whether he was nervous or not, he was praying to God. He was recognizing God's control over that situation. And no matter what the outcome would have been, he was recognizing God's control. And I was getting nervous because the person I was trusting in was showing what I thought was signs of lack of confidence in their own ability. But it's not so. We pray to God and trust in Him in all things, and our trust can't be in others. We have an amazing pastor and amazing elders at our church. And I've thought, though, and I don't think this as in wishing, I thought, though, what would happen if something were to happen and they needed to leave or they no longer held those positions? I mean, Chris is my boss, my mentor, and my friend. But am I trusting in him? Am I following him or am I following God? Now, don't get me wrong. We have a great group of elders. We have a great pastor who is pursuing Christ, and I love following them. And so it's good and right to follow them as they follow Christ. And our elders should be followed. But a firm foundation is in God and God only. That's what our foundation must be built on. And I'm grateful for the church and the leadership and the faithful follower, and them faithfully following and submitting to God's authority. And they don't desire to steal glory from Him. But think about that. What is your foundation based upon? Is it based upon the word of truth that's being preached at this church? Or is it based on men? Because if it's based on men, then you're basing your foundation on others and not on God. And again, believe me, I'm good friends with most of these men, and none of them desire for you to be followers of them. They desire for you to be followers of Christ. But what is your confidence? What is your trust in? It's good and right to follow people that are following Christ, but only as much as they're following Christ. And God needs to still be the foundation. It's not on emotions or feelings. Some popular religions today is about feelings. People go to church looking for an emotional experience. They stage their lives in such a way that they move from high to high, believing that it's the Holy Spirit moving in their lives. And when life gets mundane, they get depressed and often find themselves looking for things outside of Scripture to give them an emotional experience to fill that void. God still works in miraculous ways, but the foundation is not on feelings. The purpose of gifts and miracles never was to give us a rush or a great warm fuzzy feeling. It was to prove the validity of the message being preached and to demonstrate God's power. When you are dependent on a feeling, you will always be searching for a feeling. But when you're dependent on God, you will be searching for God. It's not in substance abuse. I won't spend long here, but I felt like I actually came back and added this in as I was thinking about it. So, many things in this broad spectrum can be considered a conscience issue. And I'm not going to be teaching a sermon on what is and what isn't a conscience issue. But when a substance becomes the source of a cure for anxiety, and that would be substance abuse, I want to be careful. If you've got a medical condition and a doctor has prescribed you medicine, don't go home and say, Pastor Rob said to not take this and flush it down the toilet. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is oftentimes people can abuse substances and become dependent on them to cure their anxiety or to calm them, to help them get out of the situation. When you have placed your confidence in something like that, your foundation has moved from God only to something that helps numb the stress or feeling of the moment. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober and be vigilant. The answer is not to numb pain. God has given us mind, will, and affections. And when they are adequately trained with his word, they are an instrument used to depend on him and avoid sin while working through all life has for us. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, all we need for that God has given us all we need for life and godliness. He has supplied everything we need for life and godliness. So when I was working for James over off of East Broadway, actually down off of the backside there, a guy hired us to build some small houses. And as we're digging in this vacant lot, I was digging the footers for these houses. And I dug the first foundation, and again, they're small, little tiny, really quick build houses he wanted. I dig the first foundation, and only had to go a couple feet down to hit solid ground that we could pour our footers on. And the footers are the concrete part at the bottom of the house. The second house, I'm digging around, and it's still going good, and then all of a sudden, I hit, like, pieces of plastic. And so I'm kind of digging, and next thing you know, there's pieces of metal. And so I start digging around more, and just all sorts of garbage all of a sudden. Well, somebody had used that as a landfill and then just covered it back over, and now I'm trying to dig a footer for the foundation of a house to sit on this spot. And I ended up having to dig out this massive hole and uncover all of this garbage and haul it away and bring in fill dirt and compact it so that we could have a house that had a firm foundation. We could have tried to cover it up. We could have tried to build on top of it. But that's, you know, that's James's reputation. And that's, somebody could get hurt in a situation like that, where the house has even just that one spot, if it's weak, it could fall and fail. And so from having to dig about 2 feet down, which is an easy dig for a footer, I mean, that was really nice, right? From having to dig that to spending days of fixing this bad spot simply because the foundation was weak. What the psalmist is saying, what David is saying, is that God is his firm foundation. In our lives, if we don't have God as our foundation, everything else is in jeopardy. You understand that just that one part of the house, if that foundation gave way, the entire house is jeopardized. It is in God only for my hope is from him. Our only hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is not a long shot. This isn't like, I hope I get a bike for Christmas, or I hope our team wins the game. Hebrews 11 tells us that it's assured hope. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's got assurance. It's got substance. It's our only hope. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection from the dead. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we won't rise from the dead. And if we won't rise from the dead, then Christ hasn't risen from the dead. And if that's the case, then we of all men are most to be pitied. But Christ has risen from the dead, and we will follow in that likeness. And that is our hope. That is what it's fixed on, is on the person and work of Christ. So he gives us his hope, or he gives us this hope, and it is from him. We see it in his word to us. We know it because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. It is a source. It is a sure hope because it's given to us by the one true God. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. One of the biggest problems people have with Christianity is because the exclusivity of Christ. He only. If Jesus were just another idol to go on the mantle, to go on the shelf, then tons of other cultures would accept him. And other religions this day do try to acknowledge Jesus Christ and accept him, but they mix it and merge him with other things. So, you know, the wise man built his house on the rock, and the house stood firm. And the foolish man built his house on the sand, and the sand collapsed. But if you mix the foundation, it's only as good as its weakest point. And although the side on the rock didn't fall, the entire house is a loss. There is salvation in no other than Christ. And we don't lean on our own strength, knowledge, or ability. We are dependent on him, and praise God for that. There is no other foundation. All others will fail. If it's not Christ plus, it's only Christ. And when we add to him, we don't have him at all. It's the exclusivity of Christ. If it was about the more gods, the better, well, that's just a life insurance plan. That's just reaching out. That's like the men on the boat with Jonah, that when they come down to wake him up, they're like, we have been crying out to every god we can think of. Wake up and come and cry out to your God. Maybe he'll be the one to answer us. That's like the SOS signal to anybody that'll wake up and answer us. Our God is not like that. Our God's not weak like that either. He doesn't sleep. You know, Elijah on the mountaintops, he says to the prophets of Baal, shout a little louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's on a journey. Yell a little louder, right? That's not the God we worship. But it is him and him alone. And when you mix something, when you try to depend, and even when you mix yourself in with that and your strength and ability, you're rejecting what he's given. You're rejecting what he's done. But it's an act of waiting. And so we talked about how I envisioned David in a cave. I don't know for sure, it doesn't really say, but he liked the caves a lot, it seemed. Which is kind of cool to me, right? And so I envisioned David in a cave. But it's an act of waiting. He's saying, my soul waits in silence for God only. But yet, he's not just sitting there on the couch, just, you know, he's active in doing things, and we need to be active in doing things while we're waiting. God doesn't want us just doing nothing. We talk about the proverb of the fool that waits in his house and says, there's a lion in the streets. I don't want to go out. I might get eaten by it. There's all sorts of things that might happen, right? If we sat there and thought of every possible scenario, we would just go insane being concerned about these things. But it was because that person was a sluggard and didn't want to. So maybe there's not a clear Bible mandate for the problem at hand, or perhaps it would be something that's here for the long haul. We trust in God for the situation, and in doing so, it does not paralyze us from being about the work we know we are supposed to be doing. Difficult situations do not change the commandments that God has given us that we know we're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Just don't have time to go through everything, just some other passages. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks, hold fast to what is good. Preach the gospel, equip the saints, give an answer for the hope that lies within. Let your light shine before men. Study to show yourself approved. Consider others as more important than yourselves. In short, difficult times are not a time to go recluse or into survival mode. We don't get to put or try to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We instead pray, seek counsel, study God's word, and go about doing the things we know that we are supposed to be doing. Don't let difficulties paralyze you. That's not God's intention. Seek shelter. On God, my salvation, in my glory rests. The rock of my strength, my refuge is God. You've all heard the warnings, right? Beep, beep, beep. The National Weather Service has issued a severe tornado warning for Blount County, right? It's like, wait, what? Blount County, last seen in Greenback moving towards Maryville at such and such. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. So I've got my plan, right? And so I've got my plan for my house, but my house doesn't have a basement. So my plan can only go so far. I've picked what I think probably the safest place in my house is going to be, and my family goes there. Okay, and then the power goes out, and so like a fool, I got my phone out and I'm looking at the radar, trying to be the meteorologist now, right? And I'm watching the weather patterns. I'm like, yeah, is that a funnel cloud? Is that a hook? What's, you know, trying to think of the right words to use, and then I'll put the phone down and I'll get up and I'll go out and I'll start kind of looking out the window as if I'm going to do something by looking out the window to see if the neighbor's tree is going to fall on my house, or, you know, is this thing going to hold? And then finally I realize, okay, my house is not a tornado shelter, and this is in God's hand. So I need to go, and I need to be with my family, and I need to lead my family in prayer. And usually by the time I get back to my family, my wife's already leading my family in prayer, because she's like, you dummy, what do you think you're going to do, stand out there and say part? You know, let's just stay here and see what happens, right? But then, you know, on the opposite spectrum, have you ever seen video or footage of, like, these nuclear fallout shelters? So I've watched a Mr. Beast video of them doing this tour. A lot of you know the video then already, right? Of them doing this tour through this fallout shelter. It's like 10-foot reinforced concrete walls that are underground. They've got generators, water, machines to produce oxygen. They have their own garden in there with UV lights, and they have a fish farm in there. And it's like these people... Like the tornado that I'm worried about picking up my house and doing the little Wizard of Oz thing and whipping me all over the place, they probably don't even notice is going on outside. And they're down in there, they don't live there, but the people rent it, like spend tons of money to have their spot reserved in this nuclear fallout shelter, right? And so really, when you're trusting in anything else, it's like you... being in my pathetic little house in a storm, right? As opposed to trusting in God, which is greater than the greatest nuclear fallout shelter. So it's trusting in God for our foundation. Hope does not disappoint. Verse 8, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Hope does not disappoint. So, I don't know how many of you are my Facebook friends. I've kind of lost track of you, but I just posted something last night that we... it wasn't from me. It's not really even from somebody I know directly. But it was a direct communication with the underground church in Afghanistan, in Kabul, Afghanistan. And the report is that the underground church in Kabul has been martyred. That's the way it came across. And then the person actually explains how they had a contact with the underground church in Kabul. And they were meeting, and this was just, so it would have been, yesterday that this happened, that they were meeting, and as they were meeting, the lady was on the phone with a contact back in the States, and telling them, thank you for your prayers, we know that they're working, we just have a peace that can only come from the Holy Spirit, and we have actually been singing, and even our children are expressing to us, don't worry, we will not deny Christ. While the person is on the phone with them, they hear loud banging noises, the door breaking down, and gunfire. That church, those people gathering there were martyred. A lot of these people during that time period where the Taliban wasn't running free, actually wanted, they decided, because they were able to come out a little bit as far as a little more bold in their worship, and they actually decided they wanted to leave a legacy for their children to follow. And some actually went and had their identity cards changed to Christian. That's a big deal. Because just like in Egypt and in some of these other places, that you are in a group, right? You're Christian or you're Muslim or whatever group you're in, and you can usually convert to the main religion, but you can't convert to Christianity. And so with that, with them saying, I want to leave a legacy for my children. I want my children and those that come behind us to know that there were Christians, there was a church. That also leaves them registered in their national registry as Christians. That's what the Taliban's got. That's who they're hunting down. Because they were bold in standing on God. They were bold in their faith. But them saying, that's real. You understand? They knew they were most likely going to be executed. And on the phone, they're saying, we have a peace that is just not real for this situation. We have peace about this. You know, if you're caught with a Bible app on your phone, they'll execute you. But the hope does not disappoint. Trials and difficulties will come. They'll hurt and leave scars. But we can have confidence when we rest in God that His will be done and our eternal hope is secured. And nothing can shake that. Pray to God. Let Him know your difficulties. Admit your weaknesses. Seek godly counsel. Be immersed in His Word and find rest in Him alone. He is, for the believer, the master rigger. He's got a flawless record, and although it may be difficult to lean over the edge and put your hope in Him, and to rest in Him, and to find the confidence that David has found in Him as he's expressing this in the psalm, He will not disappoint. We'll end with Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have obtained our inheritance by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we find rest in you and in you alone. And you are that firm foundation, Father, that with a world where we don't even really know necessarily who to trust and how we can trust, Father, that our trust is assured in you, Father, that we would take confidence and comfort in that, Father, that we would be using the gifts and talents you've given us to bring glory and honor to you, and to be leaning on you, Father, to not be trying to be in control ourselves, not to be leaning on others, not to be dependent on things that will perish, Father, but that we would be solely dependent on you. I pray for these young people, Lord, that they would be just learning this early in life, and that you would be their foundation, that they would be in love with you, in love with your word. They would be strengthened by you, Father. Just prepare them for the battles that they have ahead. Lord, I pray for those that are going through these difficult times, Father, that you would be their sure foundation, that you would give them that peace that is beyond all human comprehension, all human ability to rationalize or understand, that you would just grant them that peace, Father. But Lord, we know what that peace is in, and that is in you, and that you have promised us that the things of this earth are fading away, Lord. Let that be our motivation, our drive, no matter what we might face. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.